our spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like you to look down at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, which the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." And tonight, of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through a series off and on called Declaring Doctrine, and we are doing a systematic study of the major doctrines of the Bible, and we've been taking them in different sections. And last Sunday night, we finished up the sections on the doctrines of salvation, and tonight we're going to begin a new section of doctrines, and we're going to be studying some doctrinal lessons about the church. We're going to be learning about the church. I think it's befitting that we would begin this Sunday night series or subject on the doctrines of the church, of course, on I Love My Church Sunday, and I think that works out well. But we're going to spend the next several Sunday nights talking about the doctrine of the church. And tonight, I want us to learn about the autonomy of the local New Testament church, the autonomy of the local New Testament church. And of course, I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place where you write down some things. Let me begin by just giving you a doctrinal definition of the church. When people ask the question, what is a church? And if you were to Google that question, you might get a lot of different answers. But let me give you what our definition at Verity Baptist Church, and I believe this is a biblical definition. We've searched the scriptures to define a church. And what we believe a church is, according to the Bible, is this. We believe that a church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers who have banded together under the leadership of a pastor for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. I realize that that is a little bit of a statement there, but when it comes to theology, we want to be clear. When we're talking about a church, we are talking about a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers who have chosen, voluntarily chosen, to band themselves together under the leadership of a scriptural pastor for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. We will actually spend the next several weeks digging into that and digging that apart and tearing that apart and proving that from Scripture and helping you see the reason why that is important. Tonight, what I want to deal with is just this idea of the autonomy of the local church. And here's what you need to know for tonight. A New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. A New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. And I'd like to just emphasize some of those words and help you understand why it is important. Now, usually we do a lot of scripture in our sermons, and I'm going to do a lot of scriptures tonight, potluck or not. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. But here's what I want to do, and what I want to do is I'm going to have you turn to some of these references with me, especially here at the beginning. But the vast majority of the references, I'm just going to read them for you, okay? I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm not going to tell you where to turn. And I'm not going to wait for you to get there. I'm just going to read them for you. I'll give you the reference. You can jot them down for your notes if you'd like. I'm reading out of the King James Bible, so you don't have to worry about that. But I'll have you turn to some. But the vast majority, I'm going to read to you just because there's a potluck tonight, just so we can get this thing going and we can get to the food as quickly as possible. So let me begin by emphasizing. There's four different statements that I want to emphasize within this statement. The New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. And let me begin by emphasizing this word, local. It's a church must be local. When you look at the word church throughout the Bible, you'll notice that there is an emphasis always on the locality or the fact that it is a local assembly. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 19. The churches, notice plural there, the churches of Asia salute you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's in Asia himself, and he is telling the church in Corinth, which is a church in a location, that the churches of this other location of Asia salute you. And then he says, specifically, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church. So of all the churches in Asia, one of the churches was, the Bible says here, that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. 12 years ago, my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church in our house. It's a very scriptural thing to start churches in houses. And here I want you to notice that the emphasis is on the fact that they are local churches. You're there in 1 Corinthians 16. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the first chapter in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me show it to you in another reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Here at the introduction of the letter, Paul says, unto the church of God. Now today, a lot of people like to use the term church of God to speak about what they refer to as the universal church. And let me just tell you up front, I do not believe in the universal church. The Bible does not teach the universal church, and we do not believe in the universal church here at Verity Baptist Church. And this sermon is going to help you understand that. But often when people talk about the universal church, they'll use this phrase, the church of God. You know, the church of God in general. It's interesting because Paul used the phrase, but notice he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So notice the emphasis was that, yeah, there was a church of God, which was at Corinth. There is a church of God that is in Sacramento. The emphasis when it comes to a church is always that it's local. It is a local assembly. Go to the book of Acts, if you would, Acts chapter number 8. If you go backwards from 1 Corinthians, you're going to go to Romans, and then you go to the book of Acts. I'm going to have you stay in the book of Acts pretty much the entire night tonight, so you'll just go ahead and get comfortable there. I'll read the rest of the references for you tonight, except here when we get to the end. But I want you to notice, we've got several in Acts, so you can look at those. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. I just want you to notice that the emphasis is on a local assembly. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, and at that time, the first martyr other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and at that time there was a great persecution, notice, against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So notice, here the Bible tells us, against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And I want you to understand that when the word church is used in the Bible, oftentimes it is used in the plural sense, like we saw in 1 Corinthians, churches. But sometimes when you see the word church, the vast majority of times when it's used in that singular sense, it's not used in the sense like in general, the church in general, like people like to talk about today, but it's always emphasizing a specific church in a specific location. Persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Go to Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. But notice the emphasis, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent both Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Go to Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church, notice again the emphasis, that was at Antioch. There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So I want you to notice that the emphasis is on local assemblies. Why? Because there's only one type of church, and it is a church that is local. It is the church at Jerusalem. It is the church at Antioch. It is the church at Corinth. It is the churches in Asia. I could belabor the point. I'm not going to. We've got a potluck tonight where I could go to verse after verse after verse. We could spend a lot of time just in the book of Revelation looking at the seven churches in Asia, specifically seven different churches in seven different locations. So when we're talking about the doctrine of the church, remember that it is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. And that word local is important because a church must be local. Let me emphasize another word. Go to Acts chapter 7 While you go there, let me just read to you. Now, I'm going to need you to pay attention because usually I have you turn to these passages. I'm not doing that tonight. I'm just going to read these for you. You can jot these down if you'd like. But let me emphasize a second word. And I'm trying to move quickly as well so that we can, like I said, get to the potluck. The first word I wanted to emphasize was the word local. The second word I want to emphasize is the word assembly. We believe that a New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. Now, these two words go together because you say, what's the big deal about it being a local church? Why are you emphasizing that? Well, here's what you need to understand. A church is an assembly. It is an assembly or a congregation or a congregating of believers. When you understand that the word church means congregation or assembly, then you will also understand that it can therefore only be local. There is no such thing as this invisible church out there that all believers make up. No, no, no. A church is an assembly. It means you are physically gathered together with other believers, which then means it can only be local. A church must be local, and it must be an assembly. Now, you don't turn here. I'll just read these for you. But let me just say this. The word church literally means congregation. Now, we could go back to the Greek and prove that for you. I'm not going to do that, but I'll just use the King James Bible to prove it for you. In Psalm 22, in verse 22, the Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalm 22, in verse 22 says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. By the way, that's why we like congregational singing around here. Why? Because in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, is what the Bible says. That's Psalm 22, 22. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, that verse is quoted, and it says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So in Psalms, it says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In Hebrews, that same verse is quoted as, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Why is that? Here's why. Because the word church means congregation. The word church is synonymous with the word congregation or assembly. You're there in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, we're talking about New Testament churches, but I want you to notice that there was a church in the Old Testament as well. Now, dispensationalists, they don't like it when I say that, but I'm just saying that to you because that's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38 says this, this is he that was, notice the words, in the church in the wilderness, with the angel who spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The Bible refers to the children of Israel walking in the wilderness as the church in the wilderness. The New Testament calls them the church in the wilderness. Now, you don't find that word church in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, you'll notice that the children of Israel were called not a church, but a congregation. Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So the Old Testament calls them the congregation in the wilderness. The New Testament calls them the church in the wilderness. Why? Because the word church means congregation. A church is a congregating or an assembling of believers. Go to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. We saw a little bit of this morning, but let me just say it again. Acts chapter 11. People will often say to us when we're out soul winning, oh, I go to church online. Well, you might listen to preaching online, and I'm not opposed to you listening to preaching online, but let's get our terminology right. You listen to preaching online, or you watch preaching online, but you don't go to church online. There's no such thing as going to church online because a church is a congregation, an assembly of believers. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Notice the locality is emphasized. And it came to pass that a whole year, we saw this verse in the morning, but notice, they assembled themselves with the church. Why is that emphasized? Because that's what a church is. It's an assembly of believers. Go to Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had, notice the words, gathered the church together. Gathered the church together. Why is it worded that way? Because here's what you need to understand. A church is a congregation of believers. And this is something that I think, you say, isn't this kind of basic? You would think it's basic, but then I often hear people, and if you've done this, I'm not against you, I'm not picking on you. Lots of people do this. It's pretty much, I would say, the vast majority of Christians do this. But they'll look at a building and refer to it as a church. And they'll say, oh, our church is on Harris Avenue. Well, I would say to you that our church is on Harris Avenue on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. But on Monday morning at 10:30 a.m., it's just a building. Because this building is not the church. A building is not a church. A building is walls. A building is sheetrock and nails and lumber. A building is a structure, but the church is the congregation. This building simply houses the church. I like calling it the church house. I often refer to it as the building. I'll tell our staff guys to maybe go take care of something. I never say, hey, go over to the church. I never say that. Hey, can you go over to the building? And some homeless guy broke into the building. Can you get him out of there? Eating all our popcorn. Oh, wait, that was you. No. I never call this a church. Why? Because it's not a church. You're the church. Amen. I'm the church. And the church could gather here. Hey, we could gather under a tree and we'd be the church. Why? Because the church is a congregation. It's an assembly of believers. They assembled themselves with the church. They gathered the church together. Sunday morning is a meeting of the Verity Baptist Church. Sunday night is a meeting of, it's an assembly of, it's a gathering of Verity Baptist Church. Wednesday night, I hope you'll join us for the meeting of, the assembling of, the congregating of Verity Baptist Church. This building is not Verity Baptist Church. It's just the building we use to meet together for church. 1 Corinthians 11, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. The Bible says, for first of all, this is what Paul told the church at Corinth, when ye come together in the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. I want you to notice the emphasis in the Bible when it comes to church is not only that it's local, but that it's an assembly. And these go hand in hand because it must be local if it's an assembly. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. There's four words I want to emphasize for you. The first is local. We've seen that in the Bible. The second is assembly. We've seen that in the Bible. The third is two words, baptized believers. The New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I want you to notice here, this is the day of Pentecost. This was the first big day of the church in Jerusalem. We have Easter, and I love my church Sunday. They had the day of Pentecost. And after the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word. Now, what does that mean? That means they got saved. Because you have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive his word in order to be saved. Then they that gladly received his word. And then notice, were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's quite a big day. They had a 3,000. They didn't have a day with 3,000 people. They had a day with 3,000 baptized. But I want you to know, the Bible says that when they received his word and they were baptized, they were added unto them. Added unto who? Unto the church. How did they get at it? They got at it in the church. And please understand this. You say, how do I join a Bible-believing Baptist church? Here's how you do it. You get saved and you get baptized. Amen. Now, some people have this idea. I thought once somebody got saved, they could be part of the church. Well, you're regurgitating the universal church concept. Because the universal church concept says that anyone that gets saved becomes a member of this invisible, universal Catholic church. Well, that's the word Catholic means, by the way. It means universal. The Bible does not teach that. And you say, well, if somebody gets saved, what does that mean? That means they're saved and they're not going to die and go to hell. But you know how you become part of the church is you get saved and you get baptized. The first step of discipleship and the step to becoming a member of a church is that you must be biblically baptized. Amen. You have to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ in a public fashion to be part of the assembly. Now you can come here and be part of our church services, but if you want to be part of the church, if you want to be part of the congregation, hey, you need to get baptized. That's what the Bible says, and I'll preach a whole other sermon on that at another time. And obviously, we believe in scriptural baptism. I'm not going to get into all that. If you don't know what that means, you're not sure if you've been scripturally baptized, then please let us talk to you about that. We'd love to show you what the Bible says about that. And we don't think that we're the only church. Look, we accept biblical scriptural baptisms from other churches, but if you're going to come here and be part of our church, you have to have been scripturally baptized somewhere. Amen. They received the word and they were baptized and they were added unto them. And look, this is important because people get this idea like, oh, well, you know, all believers make up a church, or just anybody makes up a church, any sort of gathering. Listen, there, like I said this morning, there's thousands of people gathering today in a coliseum somewhere watching a football game. They're an assembly, they're a congregation, but they're not a church. I mean, they're a church in the sense that the word church means assembly. They're a congregation, but they're not a New Testament church. Why? Because a New Testament church is a gathering of saved, born-again, baptized members. Amen. That's why a bunch of these liberal churches aren't churches either, because they're just packed full of a bunch of unsaved people. The New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. I've emphasized the word local. I've emphasized the word assembly. I'd like you to go to Ephesians, if you would. You're there in Acts. Go to Ephesians, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I'm going to read a bunch of verses to you just to move quickly, but the next one I'd like you to see is in Ephesians. I've emphasized the words baptized believers. I'd like to also, fourthly, lastly, this evening, and that makes it sound like we're almost done, but I've still got 2 pages of notes. Amen. So just be aware of that. The fourth statement that I want to emphasize is self-governing. The New Testament church is a self-governing local assembly of baptized believers. Self-governing. What does that mean? Well, when we talk about self-governing, we talk about the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means self-governing or independent. We are an independent Baptist church. We are an autonomous Baptist church. We are a self-governing Baptist church. Self-governing, independent, meaning not under the authority of an outside entity. That's what the word autonomy means. Now, I'm not going to get into the structure and government of a local New Testament church. I'm actually going to preach an entire sermon on that next Sunday night. There'll be an entire sermon on what the Bible teaches about the structure and government of a local New Testament church. For now, just know this, that there should not be anyone or anything above the local church controlling the local church. Amen. You say, why is that? And let me just spell it out for you. I'm talking about denominations. We believe that churches, the Bible teaches that churches should be autonomous, independent, meaning that they're not structured under a denomination that then has control over several churches. You say, why is that? Well, let me just give you 3 reasons why it is that, well, first of all, because the Bible says it. But let me just give you some reasons why it is that a church needs to be self-governing and there should be no control above a local church. Number one, control above a local church is a tool to ease the work of the devil. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this for you. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou?" The word "whence" means from where. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Job 2:2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence, from where comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." Now, the devil is a powerful foe. He is a powerful being. He is a supernatural being. But he is not God. And there is a major difference, one major difference, many major differences, but one that I want to highlight for you is that the devil is unlike God in the sense that he is not omnipresent. The Bible teaches, and we covered this several years ago in the Declaring Doctrine series when we went through the doctrines of the Godhead, the Bible teaches that God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. Meaning he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, knows every and he's everywhere present. God is everywhere, the Bible teaches. You cannot run from God. You cannot get away from God. He is omnipresent, meaning he is present everywhere at once. Satan is not omnipresent. He's very powerful, but he's not omnipresent. He's has a lot of help. The Bible tells us he has many demons that follow him and help him in his work against the local New Testament church, but he's not omnipresent. When the Lord asked Satan, "Whence comest thou?" he said, "I'm going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." He's not omnipresent. Here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Here's the point that I want you to understand. God established autonomous, independent churches, local churches, to be everywhere, to be in every city. Tonight, there is a church in Sacramento meeting together. There is a church in Tempe, Arizona meeting together. There is a church in Fort Worth, Texas, or Dallas, Texas, or Hearst, Texas, or I'm not sure where they're meeting, but nobody knows. But they're meeting somewhere in a local hotel as an independent assembly. There's a church in Vancouver, Washington. There's a church in Boise, Idaho. There's a church in Fresno, California. There's a church in Anaheim, California. There's these local assemblies of churches. Well, here's the thing. God is present at all of them. Amen. And God has no power, no problem being present at each one because God is omnipresent. Amen. The devil, on the other hand, is not. If the devil wants to attack Verity Baptist Church, and boy has he attacked Verity Baptist Church, he has to come here to do it. I mean, at this point, I think he's got a rental property here or something because he spends a lot of time with us. But if he wants to attack us, if he wants to attack our church, if he wants to bring protests against us, if he wants to bring attacks against our church, guess what? He has to come here to do it, or he has to send a demon to do it. If he wants to attack the church in Fresno, the church in Boise, the church in Vancouver, Washington, the three churches in the Philippines, he has to go there because he's not omnipresent. So this gave the devil a problem, and he came up with a solution. It's called denominations. Because he thought, instead of taking the time to go through and corrupt every Mormon church, go through and corrupt every Jehovah's Witness church, go through and corrupt every Catholic church, instead of spending the time, because he's got a lot of devils, but they're finite. They're not infinite. Instead of taking the time to ruin all these churches, here's what he decided. He said, let's just gather them all under a structure. Let's take the Roman Catholic Church, for example, which, by the way, again, they're the ones that came up with this idea of the universal church. The word Catholic actually means universal. So here's what happens. You take all these Catholic churches and you structure them all together under this system called a denomination. It is a system which has a head. They've got the local parishes with the local priests, but those priests are not autonomous. They are not independent. They answer to a bishop above them, archbishops above them, and it goes all the way up to the top to a man called the Pope. Well, here's the thing. If the devil wants to attack the Roman Catholic Church, he doesn't have to go to the church in the Vatican, and he has to go to the church over here in North Natomas, and then he has to go to a church in the East Coast. No. He just controls the Pope at the top, gets the Pope at the top to teach heresy, to bring in work salvation, to bring in wrong doctrine, and it disseminates down, and it influences all of the churches. An independent church is protected from that, though any independent church can be attacked by the devil. If the devil were to attack and infiltrate Verity Baptist Church and get us to preach heresy or to become apostate, guess what? That would ruin this church, but it wouldn't ruin the rest of them. Because we're autonomous churches. We're independent churches. The idea of joining all the churches together under one system is a tool of the devil to ease the work of the devil. Satan has created denominations so that he can organize churches and structures where he can control them from the top down. If he can take control of the head of the denomination, he can control all the churches in that denomination. With independent autonomous churches, he and his devils need to physically come to those churches to attack those churches. And if one church fails, not all the churches fail. And by the way, let me just say this. Because you're sitting in an independent, autonomous church. There's nobody that gives us orders. Nobody. There's no headquarters anywhere telling me, hey, Pastor Menace, we heard your sermon last week. You got a little out of control there. You need to tone it down a bit. No, nobody's now this church does have a structure. There is a government. I am under the authority. I do have to submit myself under the authority of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And practically that's done through the Word of God. We'll talk about that next week. But all I'm saying is this. There is nobody who's above this church. Remember years ago, one of my sermons had gone viral and there was all these news articles and people protesting us, and they were making a petition. There was a petition that, I forget what the number is, but there was like 20,000 signatures petitioning the Southern Baptist Convention to fire Roger Jimenez and to remove him as a pastor. And people kept calling, and they kept saying, we want to speak to your boss. And I'm like, okay, here's how you do it. You put your hands like this, and then you close your eyes, and you pray. There's nobody over us. And I'm sure there's a guy in the Southern Baptist Convention named Roger Jimenez, and I ruined his life. He lost his retirement. But the point is this, that you're sitting in an autonomous church, just like the Bible says. Now, today, there is this new fad where churches want you to think they're autonomous, so they'll use these generic names to sound autonomous when they're actually part of a denomination. So they'll call themselves The Crossing. And they'll say, we're non-denominational. But they don't. What they mean is they just want to be watered down and just go with anything so that anyone can come to their church, saved, not saved, believe the Word of God, don't believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter. But then you look them up, and they're Nazarenes. There's some mega church, the River Church, and they'll say, oh, we're non-denominational. You look them up, they're Foursquare, Pentecostal, Charismatic, tongue-speaking church. You know, that's dishonest. If you're a tongue-speaking church, why don't you tell people that? Instead of lying to people, say, oh, we're non-denominational. No, you're a liar. At our church, we put the name Baptist because that means something. We're Biblicists. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We believe in the baptism of believers, not for salvation, but after salvation. We believe certain things, so we use that name to identify ourselves, but you're actually sitting in an independent church. Now, let me just give you some thoughts on this idea of denominations. The Bible says, and we'll talk about this next Sunday night, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. We'll look at one verse about that later on tonight. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the head of every church, and churches are local. The Bible says that Jesus is the founder of the church. He died for the church. He builds the church. He is the founder of the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here's some thoughts when it comes to denominations. If they have a headquarters, then the head is not Jesus. If they have a founder, then the founder is not Jesus. Because a local biblical church should be autonomous. Let me just quickly give you some examples. We talked about the Roman Catholic Church. What's their leadership structure? Popes, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, priests. All sorts of structure above the local assembly. What's their headquarters? The Vatican City, Italy. That's the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church. That's where they get all their commands, their laws. That's what everybody's told what to do. It comes from the top down. Who's their founder? Constantine the Great, Roman Emperor. Here's what I'm saying is, if they have a founder, Constantine the Great, then it must not have been Jesus. If they have a headquarters at the Vatican City, then it must not be that Jesus is their head. You say, you're picking on the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, let me pick on all of them. Presbyterians. What about their leadership structure? A board of elders called the presbytery that oversee the elders of the local churches. Where's their headquarters? Louisville, Kentucky. Who's their founder? John Calvin. What about the Lutherans? Their headquarters, Chicago, Illinois. Founder, Martin Luther. What about the Episcopalians? Their leadership structure. Local bishops are subject to high-ranking bishops that are referred to as archbishops, metropolitans, and patriarchs. Headquarters, New York City, New York. Founder, Henry VIII, King of England. What about the Seventh-day Adventists? Leadership structure. A local conference is composed of several local churches that is led by one senior pastor who is over the local pastors. The conference is then also part of a larger division of their global church. Headquarters, Silver Springs, Maryland. Founder, Ellen G. White. What about the Methodists? Local churches are organized into conferences with general assemblies and a council of bishops at its head. Headquarters of the United Methodist Church, they're so large that they have the U.S. divided into several sections, each having its own headquarters, with different countries having their own individual sections. Founder, John Wesley. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a president and a chairman with board of directors that oversee all of the churches, headquartered Brooklyn, New York. Founder, Charles Taze Russell. Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they have a prophet that oversees the entire church. They've got apostles and bishops that are over the local assemblies. Headquarters, Salt Lake City, Utah. Founder, Joseph Smith. What about the Southern Baptist Convention? They have a president and chairman with board of directors. Headquarters, Dallas, Texas. Founder, they've got a board of founders. Here's what I'm telling you, is none of this is biblical. To have churches gathered and structured together under a system that they are collectively placed together is just a tool to ease the work of the devil. Because, you know, there was a day when the Southern Baptist churches were preaching right and getting people saved and doing good. But today, by and large, the Southern Baptist churches are either liberal or Calvinist. You say, why is that? Because their head has disseminated that down to all of the churches. And here's what I'm telling you. The Bible teaches that churches should be autonomous. Amen. It is a tool of the devil to ease the work of the devil. Let me say this. Control above local churches is a tool to promote ecumenicalism. The ecumenical movement today is alive and well, and it is the denominations of this world. You say, what is ecumenicalism? Ecumenicalism is the movement of trying to unite all churches together, trying to bring all the churches together. And we're not just talking about Christian churches. We're talking about bringing Muslims and Jews and Hindus and Christians all together. You've seen the stickers, coexist. And this idea to bring everybody together, it's ecumenicalism. You say, what's wrong with that? You ever heard of the Antichrist? One day there's a one world government and a one world religion coming. This idea of ecumenicalism. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that God has instituted division. Read the book of Genesis. Read chapter 1. God is honestly dividing. Dividing the darkness from the light. Dividing the waters from the earth. Dividing, dividing. Jesus said, I came to divide. He said, I came to bring a sword. And listen to me, when it comes to other people outside of our church, do I think that our church is the only one that has saved people in it? Of course I don't. Absolutely not. I think there's saved people everywhere. There's saved people all over the place. But when it comes to joining together, say, why are you preaching this series on doctrine? Systematic theology. Why? Because we must unite on doctrine. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. Galatians 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. I marvel that you are so soon removed, Paul said to the church in Galatia, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed means to go to hell. You say, I don't like your preaching. I think you're being kind of mean. Well, you wouldn't like the Apostle Paul's preaching either. Because here's what Paul said. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want to reject that, then go ahead and be a curse. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You say, why are you preaching against the Mormons? Why are you preaching against the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why are you preaching against the Catholics? Why are you preaching against these people? You know why? Because they have another gospel. They believe another gospel. They say that if you're going to go to heaven, you have to get baptized, and you have to take the communion, and you have to go to the confessional booth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the Bible says, it's not of works. It's a free gift that we receive by calling upon Christ for salvation. Amen. And we get emails here every week. People, in, I mean, they must have forgotten who I am. Because people invite, you want to come to this prayer breakfast? We want to invite your pastor to the prayer breakfast. Why would I go to a prayer breakfast to pray with a Hindu and a Muslim and a Jew and a bunch of unsaved so-called Christians? You say, do you hate them? I don't hate them, but I'm not going to fellowship with them. If I go there, I'm going to preach the gospel to them, try to get them saved. Amen. Amen. We're not supposed to unite ourselves with those who preach another gospel. The Bible even teaches that we should be careful about uniting ourselves with people that are saved if they're not walking rightly and orderly. You don't have to turn here. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. You can jot this down if you'd like. Here's what Paul said. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So this idea of just, you know, everybody, let's just all get together. Let's just all get together. Let's all hold hands. Let's just sing kumbaya. That is ecumenicalism. We're against it. We're not for it. It's a tool to promote ecumenicalism. But then, I already said this, but let me just say it again. It is a tool to bring in a one-world religion. You go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read to you from Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, Lamb of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches that one day there is coming the Antichrist and there is this uniting of religions. This one world religion. God's against it. From the book of Genesis, from the Tower of Babel, when the whole world was united, God is constantly dividing. Saying, no, be divided. You say, why does God want division? Because the devil is not omnipresent. He wants man divided so that we don't all get attacked by the devil at the same time. So the devil doesn't ruin every church all at the same time. When every religion unites under the Antichrist, the Antichrist is possessed of the devil. And then every church will be under the control of the devil. You say, well, what does God want? He wants autonomous churches. He wants independent churches, self-governing churches. That's why over the last 12 years, we've started, I don't know how many churches, five or six different churches. We planted a church in Vancouver, Washington. We planted a church in Boise, Idaho. We planted a church in Fresno, California. We planted a church in Manila, in Bicol. We planted these churches all throughout. But as soon as we're able to and give them an ordained pastor, we cut the umbilical cord and they become an autonomous, independent church. They don't answer to us. I don't tell them, hey, you need to preach this, you need to preach that. They are autonomous, self-governing churches with a local pastor and their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me just quickly show you this in Ephesians chapter 5. Because when it comes to the universal church, this idea that all believers make up the church, and people often say this, oh, well, you know, all believers make up the church. Look, that's an attack on the church because the church is a local assembly. And then you got people out there who say, well, I'm saved, I don't go to church, but I'm part of just the church. Like, no, you don't go to church anywhere. You're not part of a church. You might be saved, but you're part of a church when you show up, you get baptized, and you're congregate. Now, what people will often use to try to prove the doctrine of the universal church, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to show you one example. What they'll often use is they'll take a verse in the Bible, because remember, the vast majority of times that the word church is used in the Bible, it's either used in the plural sense, churches, or it's used in reference to a specific church, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth, the church in Sardis, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philadelphia. But every once in a while, there'll be a verse that is talking about the church as an institution or the church in general. Like, for example, Jesus said, and I'm going to preach about this next week in our judgment series, but Jesus said that if a brother offends you, that you should go to them, and that if you can't resolve it, then you should bring a couple of witnesses, and if you can't resolve it, then you are to take it to the church. Okay, Jesus was speaking about the church in general as an institution. Was he saying that we're supposed to take it to this universal, invisible church just somewhere? No, he was talking about to the church you go to, the local assembly you're a part of. So here's an example, Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. These are the kind of verses that people like to use. Say, see, universal church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. What's interesting about this verse, and there's lots here we could go into, I'm not going to do that. What's interesting about this verse is that Paul is actually talking about two different institutions. God established three institutions on this earth. The family, the government, and the church. Paul is actually using two institutions to draw a parallel and an illustration. He says, the husband is the head of the wife, referring to the institution of marriage, even as or in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, referring to the institution of the church. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So people like to use a verse like this and say, see, it's the church. He's the head of the church. It's just one big church, one big happy family. We're all a part of it. Okay, well, wait a minute. If Ephesians 5:23 is referring to Christ, the head of just the church, just one church, we're all a part of it. Then let me ask you this. Is there just one husband? Is there just one wife? I mean, the Bible says for the husband is the head of the wife. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of all believers. Okay, so just there's one husband and just every wife has to submit to that husband. You know what the Bible emphasizes? That every wife should submit to her own husband. Amen. And Christ is the head. Every church should submit to their own head, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not teaching a universal church. This is simply speaking about the institution of marriage in general. And later on in the passage, it talks about how wives need to submit to their husbands, plural. Why? Because there's more than one wife, there's more than one husband, and there's more than one church. Amen. There is no such thing as a universal church on this earth. You don't just get saved and you're part of the church. And look, if you use that terminology, I'm not mad at you, but I am trying to help you correct some of that. There's no such thing as the church. There is the church in Sacramento, California. There are local assemblies of believers all over this country and all over the world. There is no such thing as a universal church on this earth. But let me just end by saying this. There will one day be a universal church in heaven. Amen. Hebrews 12:23, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You say, well, why will there be a universal church in heaven? Because after the rapture, all believers will be assembled together in heaven. And then will be the general assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There'll be a universal church in heaven when all believers of all the ages, of every tongue, every kindred, every nation are gathered together, assembled together, and there'll be the great chief, not a pastor, an under shepherd, but the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. But until then, there are local assemblies. Self-governing local assemblies of baptized believers. That is the New Testament church. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these doctrines. They're important. It's important for us to understand that, yes, we can fellowship with other churches and we can work with other churches, and we do. We do mission trips with other churches of like faith and practice, and we do conferences with other churches of like faith and practice. But we're not structured under a denomination. The Bible teaches local assemblies of baptized believers, self-governing churches. And I pray you'd help our people to know that, help our people to understand that, help our people to understand what the Bible teaches about these things. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a...